Good morning once again. I am excited about today. This is a fun topic. This is exciting. Last week was Easter. How was that? Did you guys enjoy last week? Easter? Some people were sick. Some people clap half-heartedly. Some are excited. That's all right. That's good. Easter was great last week. We got to celebrate the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. So let's go over where we are in our story. Let's remind ourselves, where are we in the story of the Bible here? Let's recap our first three acts. Act one, after God has created the heavens and the earth and all the animals and all the people, Adam and Eve anyways, they fall, they sin, and then there's a separation. They get kicked out of the garden. And so act one is what happens when God leaves people alone. He just leaves the people alone, and it's a mess, right? It doesn't go well. It ends up with the flood. It doesn't go well. Act two is when God says, all right, I'm not just going to leave them alone. I'm going to actually tell them what they need to do and give them incentives to do what I'm going to tell them to do. And how does that turn out? That people don't do it, and so they stay in curse. They fall, and God ends up kicking them out of the promised land of blessing. It doesn't go well. So then Act 3, we were talking about this one with the life of Christ. God doesn't just leave them alone. He doesn't just tell them what to do. He actually sends them the perfect example to show them exactly what they should be doing and what they should be like. And what do we do with the perfect example? We hang them on a cross. That's what we think we should be doing. But, then comes Easter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then comes Easter. He dies on the cross, and then he rises again from the dead. And we talked about that last week. We talked about all the different things that the resurrection brought, all that it brought to us. Number one, it defeated physical death. Number two, it defeated spiritual death, hell. Number three, it validates and declares his sacrifice for us. Number four, it completes the process of applying his sacrifice to our lives so that our sins are forgiven and we have his righteousness rather than our own. Number five, it assures the defeat of sin, death, and the devil. Number six, it promises that we will be resurrected when we die. And number seven, Jesus lives with us now. Hallelujah. That was last week. That's what we talked about last week, was all of that. Death defeated. Hell defeated. Satan will be defeated. We will be resurrected. And right now we get to live with the living Christ. Amen. That is wonderful. So before I get into today's topic, we're going to back up just a little bit and take a running start into this story. So after he has been resurrected, he comes back and he's talking to the disciples and he's teaching them some things. And in this case, in Luke chapter 24, he's on the road to Emmaus. And so he's got some disciples. He comes walking next to them. And then it says this in verse 45, it says, then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They didn't understand the Old Testament. They didn't understand all that was there. And Jesus starts explaining it to them, and they understand. They have the revelation of what it is. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Oh, man. Oh, man, it's getting exciting. It's getting exciting. Okay, he says to them, I am sending forth. Why is he going to be sending forth? Where is he going to be sending forth from? From the right hand of God. The Father. He's going to be at the right hand with all authority to do whatever he wants. And what he wants to do is he wants to send forth the promise. Do you know what that means? Promise. What does the promise remind you of in our story? The promises from the Old Testament. All of it, right? The promises that he's been promising to us. Removal of the curse. Bringing back blessing. Here he comes. He's going to send forth The promise. Fantastic. Then it talks about you will be clothed with power. Amen. Clothed with it, right? The idea is that you are naked without it, but you are about to be clothed. All these garments are going to be put on you, and they will going to be power. This reminds us back to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? It says that they're naked in the garden, and they're unashamed. Now, when they sin, what happens to them? They feel ashamed of their nakedness. And if you look at some of the early church fathers, they taught that they had glory in the garden. That when they weren't sinful, they had this glory that was over them that they weren't ashamed of. And then they lost that glory when they fell. And so now, instead of being naked, now this is going to clothe us. We're going to be protected. I heard an interview of a band I like, and the guy was talking about his guitar. And he was talking about how when he's on stage and he has his guitar, he feels like it's his shield. It's a protection. It's something that keeps away. It's just something that he can hide behind, and he feels safe behind it. This is the idea why we wear clothes, right? Imagine what that would feel like if none of us were wearing clothes. We'd all feel super vulnerable and not very comfortable, right? This is the idea that he's saying, you will soon be clothed and protected and shielded and comforted with power. And we're going to come back to that idea of power because it's going to come up in the story that Mary Esther read for us about Pentecost. So Luke, he writes both Luke and Acts. And so that's at the end of Luke that we just read. Now let's jump to Acts and see what happens. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 says this: gathering them together, Jesus is gathering his disciples. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem again, but to wait for what the Father had promised. All right, what was promised? It says it right there. Which, he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There you go. There's your promise. It was promised that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? They're still on that idea. They're still on that idea that God's going to bring about the kingdom right away. And all the blessings, physical, spiritual, the whole shebang. Hey, when do we get it? Is it now? Now? Do we get it now? Now? It's like your kid, right? You're driving to vacation, and are we there yet? Are we there yet? This is what the disciples are doing. Right? Is it now? Do we get it now? Please, please. So this is what he says. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, so in other words, no, it's not right now. That's not the time. It's not about the kingdom right now. But there's something awesome coming. Something really awesome is coming. What is it? You will receive power. Ha ha. As a man, that just sounds awesome. I love it. Maybe as a woman, you like it too. I don't know. But I like it. You will receive power. There it is again. And what is it? What is that power? It says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The power leads to witnessing, right? They have witnessed his life, his death, his resurrection. They've seen it. They were there. They were eyewitnesses of all of that. They saw his body resurrected from the dead. They saw the scars. They saw him die. They saw him eating food. He's really alive. But now they're going to have power to go out into the world to give that witness. And then next thing that happens in the story is Jesus ascends up into the clouds. We talked about that last week. And then the next thing that happens is the disciples, they need to replace Judas so that they have the 12. So they pick Matthias. The lot falls to Matthias. And then we get to chapter 2. And this is our topic for today, Pentecost. Pentecost. Ooh. All right. Get excited. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. All right, so let's talk about Pentecost because a lot of us don't know what it is. Pentecost happened 50 days after Passover. It's one of the main three pilgrimage feasts that they would have where all the Jews were supposed to come to Jerusalem, take a pilgrimage, and go there. Now, 50 days after Passover, what does that make us think of? It makes us think of the Old Testament. First off, 49, one before 50, is 7 times 7, and 7 is the number of completion. So you have completion, completion, double completion, completion squared, ultimate perfection is the idea. And then in the Old Testament, they had what was called the Sabbath year. So every 7 years, you would not have your land be tilled. You wouldn't work your land, you'd let it rest, kind of like the Sabbath rest was. And then on the 50th year, it was a double back-to-back. They called it the Year of Jubilee. This was a super celebration. This was a super fantastic, let's rest and take it easy. That's awesome. So when we look at that 50, this is what it's talking about. This is what it's reminding us of, is the Jubilee. This is all going to happen on Pentecost. So verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Again, look at the power here, right? Violent rushing wind. You think of hurricane winds. Those are powerful. His presence comes in, and it's enormous, and it blows their minds how powerful this is. Not only that, but it's the wind, the idea, the ruach of the Old Testament. That was the spirit of life that would come into you, and it also represented God's spirit as well as the wind. It was the same word that you could use in multiple different ways. And so here comes this powerful spirit into the room. Fantastic. Verse 3. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. So John the Baptist promised that the Holy Spirit would baptize with water and fire. Water being the cleansing of sin. What Christ did being applied in the baptism. Remember when we had the baptism service and we talked about what baptism represents? The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes and applies what Christ did for us, the sacrifice of sins, and cleanses our souls. So it does that. But then we get the fire being the power of the witness through the tongue. What we say is important. Our mouths and how we talk is important. This harkens back to God. God speaks and creation comes into existence. Now we speak the gospel and it is fire. We are lit, folks. We are on fire when we present the gospel. There is power to us proclaiming the gospel. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, that meant you were getting a superpower. You were getting a superpower if the Holy Spirit came and filled you. You became superhuman. Not really, but you acted as if you were. You acted like a superhero. It's awesome. So they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. These are other human languages. They give them other human languages. And it goes on to say that Jews and proselytes, and what proselytes are people that had converted to Judaism, there's people that are all over the Roman Empire. They're from all over, and they're in town for Pentecost because this is one of the three main pilgrimages. So people from all over the empire and all those names that are really hard to pronounce, they're all there. They're all there, and all of a sudden, they start hearing these Galileans who don't speak their language speaking their language and presenting the gospel to them. And they're all, wow, this is amazing. This is fantastic. So they go on and they start talking to these people in their languages and they start proclaiming the gospel. And some people are like, this is great. And other people are like, man, these guys are drunk off their minds. Don't listen to them. And then Peter gets up and he's like, hey, we're not drunk. It's like 9 in the morning. We're not drunk. That's not what's going on here. And he goes into this enormous, unbelievable sermon. He just lays it on them, right? Absolutely lays the sermon on them. And at the end of it then, we get to verse 41. This is what happens. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people come to Christ that day through the fire of the tongues. And it goes on and says that God continued to add to their number day by day, and the church is born. Welcome, folks, to act number 4. Finally, we got back to act number 4. So a few things to know about this event happening at Pentecost. A few things that make this extra awesome, all right? First, it did not happen until the timing was right. God wanted the timing to be exactly right, so he wanted it to happen at Pentecost. The disciples saw the resurrection but did not have the power of witness until the Spirit comes. You guys catch that? This is 50 days after, This is 50 days after Passover. So 51 days after the crucifixion. 49 days, that's significant, after the resurrection. Maybe it's 48. I'd have to do the math. Either way, they're there for 7 weeks, and they're not doing any witnessing. The Spirit comes, and all of a sudden, boom, witness, power. So that's the first thing to know. Second, man, God is artistic, and he uses these archetypes to unveil his work. So let's talk about Pentecost. Pentecost was a celebration of two things. Number one, it was a celebration of the end of the barley harvest, which coincided with the beginning of the wheat harvest. So they're celebrating harvest, both of those harvests together. Secondly, it was also a celebration of the law being given to Moses. Great, that's fantastic. What does that mean and why is that important? Well, let's talk about that. The parallelism with the celebration of the harvest is that this is the spiritual harvest. Here it is. This is the spiritual harvest of God on his people. Of all the work Jesus did, and he did a ton, how many true followers did he have at the end of his life when he was crucified? Not many. They're all running away. And the best of them is denying that he even knows them 3 times. That's how it ended up. Now we're going to harvest them, though. In this one day, we get 3,000 of them coming in. One day. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's about to send them out, and he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Here it is. Here it comes. Here's the harvest. God is sending out through the Spirit his people. And it's also, man, this is beautiful that Peter is a major piece of this, right? That's fantastic. One, redemption from denying that he even knows Jesus. That's awesome. Big time redeemed himself. And that God allowed him to redeem himself. That's great. Here's the other reason why it's cool. Number two, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is talking to Peter and Andrew. And he says this, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." You catch that? Fishers of men. When you fish, you harvest the fish from the chaos of the sea. That's what you do. You harvest fish out of the chaos of the sea. Now, out of the chaos of humanity that killed the perfect example in Act 3, Peter is harvesting souls from the chaos that we've been in our entire story. And God allows Peter to play that part. I think that's so cool. That's so awesome that he is allowed to be the fisher of men at that point. So that's the harvest part. That's the connection to harvest. The connection to Pentecost, celebrating the giving of the law, is this, that it's the completion of the transfer from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant that was given to Moses is now transferred into the new covenant that was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament, and that Jesus promised would come. So, as the giving of the law was the beginning of the covenant, the old covenant, now the giving of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of the new covenant. In the old covenant, the people worshiped God through sacrifices and by following the commandments in the law. That's what they did. That's how they worshiped. Now, in the new covenant, through the sacrifice of Christ, the believers worship God as Jesus had in spirit and in truth, if you remember that sermon we had on John, and under the greatest commandment, loving God and loving others. We had the sacrifices in the Old Testament that allowed the sins to be overlooked. We had the commandments. Now we have the one sacrifice and we have the one commandment. Love God and love other people. The parallelism, the artistry, the creativity is gorgeous. It's beautiful. Let's go back and talk about power. He talked about this power coming, right? Well, it's power in a few ways. Let's talk about how it is power. Number one, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit is in control. The Spirit starts directing them. He is the power of the disciples at that point. He is the power of the believers. Number two, the Spirit gives a supernatural ability. They're speaking languages that they don't know. They didn't know these languages, and all of a sudden they are speaking in these different languages. That is a supernatural power. Number three, the power of their witness is to a whole new level. It's to a whole new level where the Spirit directing what is being said actually hits home and cuts people's hearts, and they recognize the conviction of sin that they have, and they turn it around. The power that they have that wasn't there before is on a whole new level. Number four, this begins, and this is where I get really excited. This begins to accomplish what mankind has failed to accomplish forever. Three whole acts of thousands and thousands of years of history are now all of a sudden powerful enough to be accomplished in humanity. That's exciting. That's exciting. We've been going all this story and slogging through all this sin and suffering and curse, and we can't get out of it. And now with the Spirit, we have the power to not be held under its grasp anymore. We don't have to be under the curse. We don't have to follow Satan. We don't have to do what our flesh wants us to do. We've been given the power to get out of that. I've described the event, so that's what happened at Pentecost. Now I want to hone in on what is produced in this event, how this goal is accomplished, and how this entire story, what this tells us about the entire story. So how does this fit? How does this event, Pentecost, fit within the whole story? So let's think back to our original problem. What's our original problem? We started with God and blessing. He created us. Everything's good. And then sin causes God to separate and curse enters in its place. So the end hope is blessing restored, coming back to us, which will come about only when God returns. And he can only return if sin is eradicated. Sin comes, he's got to go. If sin is away, he can come back. So we need sin gone. And then if sin is gone, God can come back, and so can blessing. That's the whole story and how it needs to operate. Well, we walked through the first three acts and people couldn't stop sinning. They couldn't help themselves. They just kept doing it, sin after sin after sin. But now with Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he has paid for the penalty of sins and is able to transfer his righteousness and perfection to us. And that gives us salvation. But without a transfer, without that being transferred, our sins remain and God stays separate and blessing is far off. There needs to be the actual transfer of what he did onto us. He did it, he accomplished it, but unless it gets applied to us, It doesn't do any good. So, Pentecost is where that transfer happens for the first time. Pentecost allows for the transfer of what Christ did on the cross to be applied to us. That's a huge deal. That is a huge deal. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It occurs on Pentecost. And in it, the Spirit washes our sins. And then the Spirit dwells within the believer and gives the believer the power to resist sin and instead bring blessing. This is good stuff. In the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit washes sin, dwells within the believer, and gives the believer the power to resist sin and instead bring blessing. That's the first part. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the transfer of what Christ did onto us where we get the credit for it, that we don't deserve it all. That's like the whole game, isn't it? What else is left of that? What else? All that we've been looking for, all that we've been wanting in the whole story, what is missing? There's a little bit, but not much. Our sin, it's been taken care of. Sin leads to God's exit, which leads to curse. Now sin, gone. God is here, and we have the ability to bless consistently. Amazing. That is the foundation for the fulfillment of every promise that God has promised to restore us back to Eden. That foundation is laid, and it is ready to come in all its glory. All those things that we wanted, all those things that we've been hoping for, they are the foundations laid. There's one piece that we're still waiting for. There's one item that remains, and that's the kingdom coming. So what this is, what the spiritual or what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does, is it takes care of everything that we need spiritually. Everything in the spiritual category we have been given. Of all the promises, everything that it has to do with spiritual was accomplished by Christ and given to us through the baptism of the Spirit. Now, we're still waiting for the physical side of things. We're still waiting for God to give us all the death, disease, suffering, your friends hurting you, on and on and on. Scarcity. Having to work for food to make sense. All of those things, we're waiting for Christ to return. And then we get the physical side of things. So Pentecost gives us the spiritual side, lays the foundation then for him to come and be the king and fix everything on the physical side. Oh, that's amazing. So why doesn't he come back right away? Why not the kingdom right now? Why do we just get the spiritual side and not the physical side right now? Well, let's talk about this. Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus gives us the answer. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we even see in the beginning, this is the other part. Pentecost is the beginning of that process. Remember the idea right from the beginning. God creates humanity to be his image bearers and represent him over the entire earth. That was the goal right from the beginning. They didn't do it, and we stopped being his image bearers, so that goes away. We still have his image, but we're not acting like him. Now, he starts the process at Pentecost of spreading that message and his image around the globe. And notice he does it at Pentecost. People from all over the Roman Empire are there in Jerusalem, and at that moment, that's when God speaks. And then they go and take the message to all these places all over the Roman Empire. And this begins the process of him reclaiming the earth. We're going to see this extend from the Jews that are dispersed around the world and eventually to the Gentiles. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks, how this message goes from the Jews to the Gentiles. So here's the idea. We're waiting until all of the church, the body of Christ, the elect, children of God, hear the gospel and respond in faith and receive salvation. And then Christ will return and establish his kingdom. Why don't we get the physical blessings yet? because our body isn't complete, because there are lost souls out there that God wants to save. That's the goal right now. Go get the lost. Complete Christ's body. Once we do that, we get the rest of it. Pentecost brings about the first half needed for the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises, the spiritual realm. And when Christ returns, he will solve the physical realm. We have the spiritual side now, and Christ's return in the future gives us the physical side. How much spiritual do we get right now? How much did we get? Let's look at Paul, what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 3. This is what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every single one. There is not a spiritual blessing that a believer does not have. Every single blessing that is possible and exists for you to have, you have. You've been given it. You have it. You have access to it. That's fantastic. Oh, and where do we have it? In the heavenly places, in Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and has all authority. Man, what's entailed in the spiritual renewal? So when the baptism comes, what's entailed with that? What are we talking about? What is all a part of that? So to answer that, let's look back at what the Old Testament said in the Old Testament covenant and what was present there. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would reveal truth and it would convict of sins and would fill his servants, but it was always doing that in a limited and a temporal manner. The Spirit would come and it would fill a person and make them do something amazing like Samson. Samson gets filled with the Spirit and he goes crazy on everybody in a battle, but then the Spirit leaves him. That's the way it operated in the Old Testament. But now the Spirit comes in fullness. The shadow is replaced with the reality. We get the full deal. So at Pentecost, the Spirit speaks to the crowd and he reveals the spiritual mysteries of the gospel to their hearts. And he convicts the people of their sins to a whole new level, right? And now they're coming around. So then those that believe are baptized by the Spirit. That baptism includes, here it is, regeneration of the soul. That's the spiritual new birth that we have, as well as beginning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And it seals us until the return of Christ. It promises us, it's called a down payment, telling us, assuring us that when Christ returns, we're with him. So let me repeat that because it's a lot. Oh, I forgot a part. So once a believer receives salvation, once they get that salvation, they've been washed through baptism, the Spirit begins sanctifying the believer to become like Christ and fills the believer to accomplish the Spirit's direction and gifts the believer with specific spiritual gifts to edify. So that's a whole lot. Let me go over all that again. All right? So before conversion, the Spirit reveals the truth and convicts of sin, then accomplishes conversion through the spiritual baptism, which regenerates the believer's soul, allows the Spirit to indwell the believer, and seals the believer until Christ's return. Then, once they're saved, the Spirit sanctifies the believer, fills the believer, and gives the believer gifts. All of that happens at Pentecost for the first time. That's tremendous. Boom, right there, all at once. You get this. So here are some passages that show us some of these. Regeneration, the spiritual new birth. Let's talk about this. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by, here it is, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The regeneration, the spiritual rebirth, cleanses us of sin and gives us a new spiritual life. That's done through the Holy Spirit. And at baptism, God indwells us through the Spirit. How much so? To what extent? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We, as the church, have God living inside of us. The temple in the Old Testament was this place that you weren't allowed to go unless you had certain qualifications. And the closer you got to God, the more exclusive it got. The Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, there was one person who was allowed to come in, and they only came in to offer a sacrifice, to offer atonement. They weren't coming in righteous. They were coming in, I am representing everybody that doesn't deserve to be here, and here's our sacrifice to you. That was what the temple was. Now, every believer has the Spirit of God dwelling in them forever. Also, with the baptism, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. What's our inheritance? Our inheritance is eternal life with all of those physical blessings and all of those spiritual blessings forever and ever and ever. And this is our promise, the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. When we have that, we are assured we get that. So once we're saved, then we go through another process where the Spirit does some more things. He sanctifies us. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Sanctification means to be set apart. So the Spirit sets us apart to do his work, to be obedient to him. So he allows us to fight against the flesh. We didn't have that, Acts 1 through 3. We didn't have that, and that's why we failed. Now we are given the ability, the power to be sanctified, set apart, do the will of God. The Spirit also fills us. And this has a similar idea. Galatians 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, if we have our life, our spiritual life, this new life that we have and the life everlasting, if that's through the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, obeying him. He's the one that is directing us. The filling, right? He compares it to being drunk. What happens when you get drunk? The wine takes over. The alcohol sends you where it wants to go, and you don't really have control of it. What happens with the Spirit when he takes control? He sends you where he wants you to go, and you obey. And finally, the Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, you are given, as a believer, at least one spiritual gift that is there to edify other people. So, let's compare where we were in the Old Covenant to where we are in the New Covenant. Here's where we were in Act number 2 and what Christ was in Act number 3. This is where we were. God had given us revelation, and he had set up the tabernacle and the temple, but we had no access to it. We had to send the blood of an animal to appease the wrath of the Father. We are circumcised. We are given the law. We have, but none of those equals obedience. The law doesn't give us the power to obey. That's where we were. We didn't have the ability to continue being obedient to what God had called us to do. And that's why we ended up in the mess that we did in Act number 2. And why we end up killing the perfect example in Act number 3. We had the sacrifices, but they didn't stop. We had to keep out offering sacrifices because we kept sinning. And then the blessing is unfulfilled. That's where we were. God had revealed to us the truth, and we weren't able to do it. We didn't have the power to do it. But, New Covenant. Here's where we are in the New Covenant. God not only gives us the revelation, but the conviction And through salvation, we are now the temple. We have access to God. Didn't have access? Now we have access. Now we don't just have the circumcision of the flesh, we have a circumcision of our hearts that makes us obedient to the Lord. This was prophesied that God said, I will do the circumcision that they are unable to accomplish. I will circumcise their heart. So now we are filled, and the Spirit fights against the flesh. Where we didn't have obedience in the old covenant, now we have obedience. We had the sacrifices that just kept going and going. Now we have one sacrifice for all time. Christ does one sacrifice that pays everything. And now blessing can get to the nations. And one more reminder, I doubt any of you are Jews in here, which means you had no access to this truth and the blessing of it except for Pentecost and the message going out with power. You know what else that means? There are people out there that don't have it, and you do. So we need to go out and speak with power from the Spirit and be fire and let them see what God has done for us. Amen. Two more verses to make this really practical for you guys. So what do you do with all of that? Well, this is great. You should be thankful and have gratitude. But here's a few other things. So with all of this, how do you respond to what I just talked about? I gave you a ton of information. How do you respond? Two verses, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says this, "For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." What do I mean by that? You have access to God the Father. You have access to his throne. The King of the universe wants you to come be with him. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to be intimate with you. He wants you. And he sent his son so that you could. Think about that. There's nothing inhibiting your access. Just you and your decisions. If you don't go there, then you're not there. But if you decide to go, nothing is stopping you. Let's go be intimate with the Father, with our Creator, with our King. So that's one. Number two, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Our story is one of failure and curse and suffering. But now, through the Spirit, we are able to bring blessing. Walk by the Spirit, meaning allow the Spirit to tell you and give you the power to go and do what he has called you to do. And go be a blessing to people. Most specifically, getting the gospel out. It includes other things. And our church is doing a fantastic job blessing people. I was just reminded that, if you guys remember Kevin, he's been coming the last couple weeks. He wanted me to announce that he is very, very grateful and very, very thankful for all of the physical help he has gotten from people in this church. He listed off story after story after story. So if you've helped him, he wanted to say thank you to you. I'm not sure where he is right now. I haven't been able to keep in contact with him with this week. But last week, he wanted to make sure that you heard that he's thankful. That's somebody that just came into town and you guys blessed. And he was blessed mightily and he says thank you. Let's do more of that. Let's continue to do that. That's what this is about. So, number one, go to the Father and be with him. Be intimate with him. And two, go to people and be a blessing. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you did at Pentecost. God, I thank you that we're in Act 4 now where things are so much better than they were in the first three acts, where you've given us the ability to fight off sin and the curse, and you've allowed us to be a blessing. God, I thank you that we can come and we can come directly into your throne room because of the work of Christ, and we can be there and commune with you. I pray, God, that you would allow us to do that, that you would be with us, and that you would encourage us to come be with you. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would give us the power to accomplish what you want and to do the things that you've called us to do and to be a blessing that you've called us to be. I pray for those that are suffering right now for any number of reasons, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would comfort them, and that you would help them through this time. Give us the endurance to make it through this life with your being obedient to you. And we pray that you would come quickly and return. And we pray this in your name. Amen.